Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the 63rd Psalm, and I would invite you to read it with me responsively. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you.
My flesh faints for you,
as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night.
For you
have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 7. Listen for God's word. From there Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that you may go, the demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's hard to believe that it was a year ago that we were last in this space together before the lockdown. Sunday, March 15th, 2020. At the time, we were told that this situation was going to be for a short time, maybe 6 to 8 weeks. Then things would begin to open again, first by Easter, and then Memorial Day, and then 4th of July. As Stephen Colbert said on Thursday, instead of guessing or trying to predict the end, the CDC should have issued a statement that said, "Your pandemic will end shortly. Please be home between the hours of 8 a.m. and 3 years from now." It's been a long year, to say the least. I remember March 15th, 2020, and being here with you one last time pre-pandemic, like I remember other days in my life and where I was, like my wedding day, or the day when the Challenger space shuttle exploded, or my graduation days from college or seminary, or the birth of my kids, or September 11th, any of a number of days that have defined my life in certain ways. The pandemic is now a part of that list of life-changing days. Who would have thought we'd get an email that told us the office will be closed starting tomorrow until further notice? Who would have thought that we'd see empty shelves in the paper goods and cleaning products aisle of our local grocery stores? Who would have thought that our relationships would be defined by distance rather than closeness? These and so many other experiences led one journalist to ask, "What was the moment when you realized that the coronavirus pandemic would change your life?" Maybe it was one moment or maybe a series of them, but the end result is the same. We all are changed. We all are different from the people we were a year ago. And how could we not be? Whether it's the technological changes that allowed us to continue worshiping online, or educating our children remotely, or working from home, or the deeper changes as we've experienced them, like the isolation and loneliness from not being able to see family and friends, or the new kinds of creativity we've discovered within ourselves as we've tried to bake bread or do home repairs on our own, or the new priorities and values we've committed to when we had to reevaluate so much of how we used to spend our time and our money. Perhaps we've had a new sense of what is truly important to us now. And in these and so many other ways, we have changed, whether we have wanted to or not. But I'm not sure we're done with the change yet. My sense is that we will need to keep changing in the coming months as we begin to gather together again now that we are getting vaccinated. What will it be like to be together again? Will we shake hands or give hugs? How will we need to adjust our expectations and actions even when we are together? How will we include those who are now a part of our church in other states and countries? And who will not be among us when we gather again because they've died in the last year? What will be the same pre-pandemic and what will be different? These are questions we'll need to live into, not simply answer now. They represent good possibilities for us, and they invite us into the practice of being uncomfortable as we continue our pilgrimage through Lent and beyond. Maybe it's God's sense of humor, but I certainly would never have predicted that we would be talking about the practice of being uncomfortable on the one-year anniversary of the lockdown. I'm going to chalk that one up to God's timing for us and part of what happens when we go on pilgrimage. We hear God's call and respond. We pack lightly. We cross thresholds. We make the way by walking. And we practice being uncomfortable. Pilgrims know this about pilgrimage. The word pilgrimage itself comes from the Latin word peregrini, which means strange or stranger. Pilgrims don't simply travel to familiar places, they travel to and through unfamiliar and strange places, places that are unknown and uncomfortable, so that they can become spiritually, physically, emotionally mature. In our guidebook for this journey, The Soul of a Pilgrim, Christine Walters Paintner writes, "The journey to become a pilgrim means becoming a stranger in service of transformation. A pilgrimage is an intentional journey into this experience of unknowing and discomfort for the sake of stripping away preconceived expectations. We grow closer to God," she writes, "beyond our own imagination and ideas." In our scripture lesson from the Gospel of Mark, we find a great example of the practice of being uncomfortable. And not just for the characters in the story, but for us as readers too. For the experience of being uncomfortable started much the way it often starts. Jesus took a journey. He traveled to the Gentile region of Tyre. He was clearly outside the familiar country of his birth. He wasn't among Jewish people. He was among Gentiles, Syrophoenicians. On this journey, Jesus was the outsider, the one who might look strange or talk funny or be unfamiliar with the customs of the region. Jesus thought he was going somewhere to lay low for a few days, a place where he could escape the crowds and the religious authorities, a place where he wouldn't have to talk with anyone. He entered a home and he did not want anyone to know he was there. I imagine he told his host he could use a few days of solitude, rest, and anonymity. And what better place to do that than in a foreign country, thinking no one knows you and you know no one? Only he didn't escape notice. People in Tyre had heard of this miracle worker being somewhere nearby. They did know his reputation, so it wasn't long before a woman who heard the rumor mill that Jesus was in town found where he was staying and visited him. Her little daughter had an unclean spirit that controlled her. The woman approached Jesus, bowed down to him, and made her request for her freedom. After she returned home, the mother found her daughter lying on the bed and the spirit gone. Jesus had done for her what he was known to do: restore people to life, release them from powers that control their lives in harmful ways. It's a good ending, but it's not the whole story. In between the request and the healing, Jesus and the woman talked. And the only thing they talked about was their differences. Actually, her differences from him. She was a Gentile. She was Syrophoenician. Both true statements, but the subtext was also there. She wasn't Jewish. That awareness led to a very uncomfortable moment when Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." In other words, Jews should get their children healed first. Jews should have their good news brought to them first. He even goes so far as to call his people children and she and her people dogs. In one sense, we shouldn't be surprised that such a sentiment like this existed. We hear the same thing today. Why does our country send foreign aid dollars to help other countries when we have people here at home who have needs? Shouldn't we take care of our own first, which we then argue about how much stimulus support they should get? We even hear this us first mentality at church. Why do we go to other countries on mission trips when we have poor people to help here instead? Or why do we invest so much money and time in running a pantry or helping others who must be in their current circumstances because of their own bad choices or laziness? I appreciated the people who reminded us after the Capitol riots of something really important. When someone said, "I can't believe this happens in our own country," wise people responded, "Then you don't know our country very well." It's an uncomfortable truth about us and who we are. And when we don't sit with these thoughts and how they shape us, we numb ourselves to the real impact of who we have become and how we see others. What should surprise us in our reading is that Jesus was the one who created the uncomfortable moment with words that demean another human being. I mean, don't you just cringe inside when you hear Jesus say those words? Did he just call that woman a dog? Jesus, the paragon of love and virtue, the Messiah? This story has made Christians uncomfortable for centuries. Clergy and scholars have offered all kinds of justifications and excuses for Jesus' seeming indifference, even cruelty to this woman in need. Some have suggested that he really was tired and overworked and didn't really mean it. Others have pointed out that the word for dog in Greek can also be translated puppy, as if that's something more preferable. Somehow feeding children first, then puppies sounds better, even though they're still not people. There's even a saying in the Talmud that says, "As the sacred food was intended for men, but not for the dogs, the Torah was intended to be given to the chosen people, but not to the Gentiles." Others want to say that Jesus was just testing the woman with a popular sentiment of the day. He didn't actually believe it, but he was finally speaking to a Gentile and thought he'd check it out. Somehow, we don't want to think of Jesus saying something like this and meaning it. We want to protect Jesus and who we're counting on him to be. But that's not the way a pilgrim handles this on a faith journey. So I don't want to do that either. I don't want to defend Jesus, and I don't want to let him off the hook. Instead, we need to sit in the uncomfortableness of this moment, of the views we hold that demean others, like the statement he made, of the biases that come out even unexpectedly, when we encounter something or someone strange or foreign according to us. That's what pilgrims do as they wander for the love of God. They step out of what's comfortable and they learn how to love what seems strange. not because the strange thing needs to be changed into something more like us, and not because people need our particular version of love, but because pilgrims need to learn how to love beyond what is familiar, easy, and comfortable to them. And the only way pilgrims do that, the only way we do that, is by becoming uncomfortable. Father Greg Boyle of Homeboy Ministries says, "We don't go to the margins to change people. We go to the margins to be changed." I think the best way to view Jesus in this pilgrim moment is to see him being uncomfortable and to feel uncomfortable ourselves. That's when change, growth, and maturity come. As one pastor writes, Jesus' own sense of God's kingdom is challenged, stretched, and enhanced by his encounter with this fierce and faithful woman. Maybe Jesus is serious. That is, he believes he was sent only to the Israelites. And the woman takes him on and, in fact, persuades him that something larger is at stake. In this context, her great faith isn't so much an amount, but rather is simply the fact that she just plain holds on. She won't let Jesus go until she wrests a blessing from him on behalf of her daughter. Moms of sick kids are like that. They won't let anything get in the way of their taking care of their child. Not an unsympathetic doctor or health regulations or lousy insurance. Not even a slightly narrow-minded Messiah type. The Syrophoenician woman was actually a gift to Jesus on his journey as the Messiah. With her help, he discovered how far God's love really extends. She and Jesus also help us as a church. We don't like to talk about racism or poverty or politics or hunger or suicide or sexuality or mental illness, our biases, even our own mortality. We've even had people walk out of our services, not come back to church, even ghost us because we've talked about those topics as people of faith. They're uncomfortable topics, but we live in the discomfort to learn from others how they experience life and how we need to grow and change and be authentic community together. We live in the discomfort so that we can discover the love of God and how to love our neighbor. That's what pilgrims do. And it's why I appreciate so much how one of the pillars of our church describes us. She often says, "This is a church that keeps me on the growing edge of my faith. Not the comfortable center where everything is familiar and happy and stays the same, but the uncomfortable, challenging, doubting, questioning, growing edge of faith." When we learn as disciples, as pilgrims, we are pushed to the edges. We are forced to notice the places where we are resistant to welcoming the stranger, whether that stranger is someone else or lost parts of ourselves. It's in those places that we discover that the love of God extends farther than we imagine, even to us. So as we continue our pilgrim journey through Lent, let's get more comfortable with being uncomfortable. Instead of avoiding or fearing them, let's journey to the edges of our faith where we can ask the hard questions, acknowledge our doubts, sit with our pain and grief, our anger and our despair, our shortcomings and our failings, where we feel like a stranger and maybe even feel like God is a stranger to us. But instead of rushing through it, let's be patient with our discomfort so that we can also allow new understanding, even transformation, to emerge. And as we travel through our discomfort, maybe we will be surprised to find that God has been with us all along and is inviting us even deeper into God's amazing grace and abundant life. Amen.